To share the word this morning.
Thank you. Amen. Open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, while you're receiving your notes for the morning message today. When you found Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, stand to your feet. You have your Bible, your digital Bible, your stone tablet. You know, we have all these people that are going towards the back. And I just want to make you aware of that. It means that we're getting almost beyond capacity for the number of children we can accommodate in those classrooms. Another sign that we're about to leave this sheep shed. So, you have Hebrews 11. Stand to your feet. If you don't have Hebrews 11 and you didn't bring your Bible, stand to your feet as well so we can all be together. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Just as you gave Israel manna from heaven, you have manna for us today. May we, like they, consume with thanksgiving and receive into our lives what makes us to be more fully an expression of yourself. May we be consumers, even as Jeremiah said, your word was found and we did eat it. And it brought joy and rejoicing to us. Thank you for this, Lord, now in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Turn to your neighbor and say, you know, I saw your best face last week. Do you still have it with you? What is your best face? Your best face is your smiling face. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have it on now. Some of you didn't do that. What do you do with disobedient children? All right, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, as we continue in our subject of inheritance, possession, and conquest, is a verse I'm sure that you're well familiar with if you've had any time in Christ and read your Bible and been around. But I want to just bring it to your attention again because it says, now faith is being sure. This is the NIV 1984 version. Now faith is being sure. Everybody say, being sure. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain. Everybody say certain. Certain of what we do not see. So faith has this quality of being sure and certain. And about everything that matters, God wants you and I to be sure and certain exactly in the way that He intended. Because we live in a world of great uncertainty. And all of the negatives of life pose some foreboding potential reality that none of us would anticipate. But in the midst of all of the uncertainty of our world, and I don't think I need to dig it out too much for you to agree with me that we live in an uncertain world. I mean, what's going on in this country right now that starts with a B that I'm not going to say? The other word for it could be uncertainty, at least as far as humans are concerned. And so it's part of the environment, and if you watch the news, because of this uncertainty, well, some people are saying this and this is going to happen, and you're not going to have medicine, you're not going to have this, you won't have food, you won't have... And so this uncertainty has prompted an incredible amount of fear in our world. Just because it's uncertain. We don't know. But you can stand up in the middle of all the uncertainty of our time and say, wait a minute, some people might say their future is uncertain. My future is certain. My future is certain. Because I am not anchored in what happens in Parliament. That's not my anchor. If that's your anchor, you're drifting. Because your anchor isn't holding. And so it's vital for us to recognize that our world isn't getting a lot better. In fact, as I read my Bible, the fabric of this world and its systems progressively come apart. And that's what causes us to stand in significant places, because we're a people, we're a family, we're a body, we're an army, we're a company that are not coming apart. We're more together, more assured, more peaceful, more blessed than what's going on out there. That's how we'll stand apart. Just to make a quick reference to what I'm saying, can you imagine how Egyptians must have felt about the Israelis who were about to leave their country? Is it, well, all of the turmoil, the plagues, the bad things that were happening, here was a company of people that were protected and blessed by God. And when they left Egypt, they left no longer as slaves in terms of material possessions and in terms of their health. As the Bible says, while they wandered, nobody was ill. And they went out with great material blessing. Now, why is that story in the Bible? I'd like to tell you my view of why it's in the Bible, because it's prophetic. If you read the first five books of the Bible, you'll find out they end up in the book of Revelation. And so when all of the judgments of God are reigning on the earth, there is a company of people called the Church of Jesus Christ that have it together, that are protected, that are blessed, and have the gospel of salvation for a world that's looking for it. See, because people who are not looking for something are just not looking for it. You can offer them. Have you ever offered to somebody who was hungry food? No thanks. No thanks. Even their favorite food? No thanks. No thanks. They're not hungry for it. But when the world gets really hungry, they'll be scratching for crumbs. And we'll offer them far more than crumbs. And so it's vital for us to learn the lessons of faith in our journey. And so as you look in your notes there, we can shift back over to the key passage that we have been examining as we look at this whole idea of inheritance, everything that God has provided for you and I, and possession and conquest. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in." God has encircled what belongs to you. God has encircled already what belongs to you. I'm going to say that one more time. God has encircled already what belongs to you. You may not feel it today. You may not with these eyes see it very well. But let me tell you, God's already drawn a circle around it. And he says, it's got your name on it. It's got your name on it. And so it's important for you to believe God's word and not what you see with your natural eyes, not what the news or Google or the internet are telling you. You have a possession that is yet to be manifested. And that's what God, that's why this story is in the Bible. God's encircled it. They couldn't subtract from Jericho. They couldn't add to Jericho. They couldn't destroy it. It belonged to Israel. God says, I've encircled it. Then verse 2, which is what we focused on last week. Then the Lord said to Joshua, and I'd like you to personalize that, because if you don't personalize the Bible, it's just a history book. It's just a book of poetry or analogy or allegory. You got to personalize it. He says, then the Lord said to me, everybody say, the Lord said to me, I have delivered all of your possessions. Now let's make it personal. All of my possessions into my hand. So God's delivered all of your possessions into your hand. And that was our message to you last week. God says, I've already delivered it to you. It already belongs to you. You have victory over that. Whatever it is opposing you, standing in your way, preventing you, God says, I've given you victory over that. And, you know, this is, as we said last week, and I rehearsed this because it's so vital. Nobody gets a message fully into their life in one story. That's why a lot of the Bible is repetition. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need more repetition. Now, I'm not talking about what's commonly called nagging. That's a form of negative repetition. But we all need repetition so that we can get something inside of us. The world understands this. I mean, how many times does the same advert come up on television? Some of them are 2-3 years old. And you think, has nobody ever thought of anything different or a different way to say that? And yet they don't mind you getting irritated about the repetition. Why? Because it's getting inside you. It's getting in you. And it'll affect your thinking, and their bank balance will go up. So they understand the power of repetition. So God says your victory has been previously announced. And he said this before they actually engaged the enemy. He said, I've given it to you. They hadn't thrown a single spear, launched any military action whatsoever. But several times God says, I've given it. I've given you victory. I've given it. It's yours. It belongs to you. It's your inheritance. I have delivered it into your hands. And as I mentioned last week, this is contrary to the way we think. It's not the way we naturally think. It's only when you come into Christ and you begin to learn a different mentality. And so I'd like you to read the first paragraph of our notes aloud. Everybody stand to your feet. We're going to read the first paragraph of our notes here, because this is a training center. New Life Bible Church is a training center. It's a loving family. It's an army. It's a group of praying people. It's a group of loving people. But it's also a training center. If you, as a parent, don't train your children, they will grow up to be somebody you don't like. And a lot of others won't like them either. So let's all read aloud. And I'd like you to personalize all the pronouns. When you come to it where it says your, say my or mine, okay? Can you do that? Good. All right. Let's read it aloud together. The manifestation of my possession is a holy war. I am accompanied by an army of angels that perform God's bidding as I, in faith, establish or actuate the process of my faith. Faith, the spoken-based certainty, works in the unseen realm. The principles and strategies of faith are laid out for me in the manual of faith, the Bible. Desire, desperation, longing, and wishing will not bring the manifestation of what is mine. Only faith. God fully intends that I cultivate a faith-based lifestyle. Without that cultivation, I will seek to get some faith simply for the various crises that arise in a season of testing. God's plan is to build in me the instincts, perspectives, conversation, and behavior of faith. In so doing, I'll please Him and live where He died to bring me. Amen. You may be seated. We're looking in page 2 on your notes there, where it says, victory previously announced. God's already said, I've given you the victory. We all learn to say, I have the victory. I had the victory. Say, I had the victory. Not, I'm going to get the victory. God didn't say, well, I'm going to give you victory. He says, you have the victory. I've delivered it to you. I delivered it. It's yours. You say, well, Pastor, I can't see with my natural. Well, that's okay. You learn to say what God says. That's the truth. The world says you're telling a lie. You're living in denial. And so you can live by the design of this world, or you can live by the design of the kingdom, what God says. God's not a liar. It's impossible for him to lie. He is the truth, so he cannot lie. He says, I've delivered it. I've delivered your possessions, all of your inheritance, into your hand. It's into your hand. So this is the position that you are now in. This is, as your notes say, your position of invincibility. You cannot be overcome. And you know, this is so exciting, is that the first generation said, no, those people, their cities are too tall, too fenced, too well fortified. Those people are giants. We can't do it. But God's coming back to them now and saying, look, you are invincible. You cannot be stopped. If you believe, you cannot be stopped. You cannot be stopped if you believe. If you don't believe, you will be stopped. The first generation is clear proof of that. But if you believe, you cannot be stopped. You cannot be stopped if you believe. And this is such an important truth. Because the joy in your life, the health in your life, the finance in your life, the influence of your life, the ministry of your life is dependent upon your deep and profound conviction that you cannot be stopped. And that's why I say it's vital to us to have the kind of repetition that gets this message so deep inside of us. Say, but Pastor, you know, this is just an Old Testament story about conquering a city with, you know, a group. Well, the truth is the truth. But just in case you think I'm just an Old Testament preacher, open your Bible with me to Luke 10 and verse 19. You know, it's amazing how all of us can live with a certain understanding or a certain recollection or knowledge of a passage of Scripture, but not see how it is so pivotal to our daily lives. Luke 10 verse 17 says, the 72 returned with sadness and somber faces. Does not say that. It says the 72, these are Jesus' disciples, returned with joy. And you can understand why they returned with joy. They said, Lord, even the demons... Everybody say, the demons. Even the demons submit to us in your name. So, you know, we've encountered spiritual entities, invisible but manifested in some form or another. We encountered them. We engaged them. And they backed down. They surrendered. They submitted. Now, that's not really a common conversation probably in your workplace. When's the last time you went to work and one of your work colleagues came up and said, you know, there was a demon in here just a few minutes ago, but we dealt with it in Jesus' name and it's no longer here and it's so peaceful here. I don't think that happened in your work last week. Why? Because general population doesn't believe in demons except what they might watch on some television program. In other countries, they have far more of a profound conviction about demons. But not in Britain. Because demons don't like sophistication. And we're sophisticated. Oh, no, there are demons here. But the disciples said, We encountered the demons. We encountered them. And you know what we discovered? Because of the name that we carry, the demons submitted to us. And we kicked them out. We kicked them out. So they were rejoicing in their victory. You say, Pastor, but I don't really encounter demons, you know, that often. At least I don't think I do. Maybe I do, but I don't think I. Well, I'd like to suggest to you, listen just for a moment. This is just a small point on going where I'm going. I'd like to suggest to you that you do encounter demons more than you realize. Now, I'm not trying to make you demon wary, where you get out of bed every morning and think, oh my, what demon am I gonna run into today? And don't be looking around. I'm not trying to make you demon conscious, but I am trying to educate us and give us some spiritual discernment. There is a devil. He has a lot of angels that are called spirits in the Bible. They are employed to kill, steal, and destroy. They are, for the most part, invisible, but operational. So sometimes when you're facing something that seems incredibly difficult, back up and say, Dad, show me the real picture here. The real picture. The real picture here. Sometimes he'll tell you how to speak to that spiritual entity, which will make it disappear. Probably in my own journey, I've seen this often in two realms, most significantly. Maybe three. But at least two most significantly. In the realm of healing and the realm of money. And I'm not going to kind of go into that right now, but I want to go into it by looking at verse 19. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Verse 19, I have given you authority. Everybody say authority. Authority. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. You say, Pastor, we don't have very many snakes and scorpions in Britain. The weather isn't conducive. Well, I think it's applicable where the natural is concerned, but I think it is most significantly applicable in the realm of what snakes and scorpions in the Bible represent more so than what's on the ground, and that is evil spirits. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome from time to time, if you're lucky. No, it doesn't say that. It says to overcome. Then there is that word again, all the power of the enemy. Then another amazing word, nothing will harm you. So what I was saying to you a moment ago, in your position of invincibility, and it's impossible for you to be overcome. You are meant to crush and destroy every work of darkness. That's what Jesus said in 1 John 3 and verse 8. He said, I came to destroy the works of darkness, to render them powerless, without effect. And that's what he did. And he's the same Jesus that lives inside you and I. And he says, that's the power that I've given you. I put you in that position. I've given you power over all the works of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. And so it's got to get so much inside of us that we begin to, this is the glasses that we wear. This is how we see it. So there are things that come against your finance and against your body and against your family and against your ministry and against your business and against whatever it is against you. And you need to have an established attitude. A deep, sure, certain conviction. No, no, no. This is not going to harm me. This report I got from the school, this report I got from, no, no, no. No, no. And remember, I already taught you. The Bible says that God teaches us to say no to all ungodliness. So let's practice again right now. No.
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 Anything that's contrary to godliness in my life, whether it's of a moral nature, a spiritual nature, a power nature, a health, whatever it is, I first need to say no. You say, well, Pastor, that seems simple. You would naturally not want something bad. But you see, you got to say it. You have to establish your position. By the words of your mouth, you'll establish your position. What's the default position? What is the position that you're in if you don't do this? It's passivity. Passivity. You know, when I first came to the country, we were working at church up north, and a man who had studied missions for years and was highly respected in missionary research around the world, in the latter years of his life, what he did was he went to country after country after country, and with his team, they researched the particular demonic principalities over each nation. And I'd never heard, met this guy or anybody, but he came and he was a celebrated person, and I listened to him, and he said, you know, we studied the UK, and he said, there are three particular principalities that hold the population of the UK in its grip. And I was new here, so I was kind of interested in what am I going to be fighting against? And I can remember two of the three. The first one, he said, is passivity, and the second one, he said, was cynicism. Sure. Yeah. Heard that before. And so, you know, whatever you think of that analysis of the spiritual war that we're involved with, today we need to waken to the realization that passivity is an invitation to the devil to crush you. You cannot afford to be ambivalent or not take a position, not take a strong and aggressive position inside here. And out here, you got to say what you believe. That's how you got here. You said what you believe. For the Bible says, for it is with the heart in here that you believe. And with the mouth that you confess. And if you confess with your mouth and say in your heart, believe in your heart, you will be saved. So that's the way the journey starts, and that's the way it progresses. You cannot afford passivity about anything. So as you look at your work situation, as you look at whatever, and you measure it against the great and precious promises of God, you say, no. This isn't the end of the story. That's the end of the story. That's my inheritance. That's my possession. That's what belongs to me. I got victory over everything that stands in the way of that. So I want you to stand to your feet now. Say, Pastor, you're getting us up and down today. Is this? We're going to do what we did last week. Because I don't want any of us, myself included, to miss what God's trying to put inside you. And that is to establish the position that He's placed you in about everything that opposes you. You need to speak to every demon, every evil spirit, every set of circumstances, every bit of lack, every bit of sickness. You need to speak to it. Speak to it. You know, Jesus cursed a tree. If you went to work and said, oh, look at that tree out the window to your colleagues and said, I'm going to curse that, watch that thing die. Tomorrow when you come, it'll just look like some shriveled up old twig. They'd say, we'll call the ambulance for you. Jesus did it. And he says, this is who you are. I want you to speak to something that's got a root system that looks like it's established. It looks like it is a suppressing reality in your life. I want you to speak to it at the very root. I want you to speak to it. You to speak to it. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to say three times, I have victory over that. And when you say, I have victory over that, you know what you're doing? You're speaking to the root system of something that needs to hear your voice. It needs to hear your voice. It needs to hear your voice. And every evil spirit that's opposed you and that's blocked you and that stood in your way and it messed up your head and depressed you and made you think that the future was going to be like the past or worse, or that you weren't going to have enough and you weren't going to be healthy and you weren't going to live, all that's a lie. It needs to hear the truth from you. I can say it, but you've got to say it. You've got to say it from the position that you're in. So three times, I want you to speak to, not to me. You're not doing this to me. You're going to say, I have victory over that. And when you say, I have victory over that, in your mind, you're talking not to me. You're talking to that. Have you got a that? Have you got a that in your mind? Or one or two or three or four that's in your mind? Okay, I want you to see the roots of that swiveling here in a moment. And start shriveling here in a moment. Because you're going to start being who you are. Because as I put you in that position where you could speak to that and it would become that. All right. When I count three, we're going to say, I have victory over that. And I don't want you to just, I have victory over that. Yeah, I have victory over that. I want you to speak like a spiritual policeman trying to stop a crowd. You're going to arrest something. And if you're going to arrest something, you're going to do it with authority. Because you have authority. Not because I said it, he said it. Say, I have authority.
I have authority.
Say, I have authority.
I have authority.
I have authority.
I have authority.
Okay. On the count of three, you're going to speak to that. You're going to speak to that. All right? One, two, three. I have victory over that! I have victory over that! I have victory over that! Praise God! Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Lord! Thank you, Lord! Thank you, Lord God! Thank you, Lord! Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Lord God! What a position! Thank you, Lord! Thank you, Lord God! This stuff's shriveling right now. Some roots are shriveling right now. Some roots are shriveling right now for you. Some roots are shriveling. Ah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. See, the Bible said, commanded Joshua, in effect, he was really commanding the whole nation. He said, be strong and courageous. Courageous. That's the opposite of being passive and fearful. Be strong and courageous. He commands us all in the New Testament. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord and in your own guts. No. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you can only be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, first of all, from within. I'm with Jesus. Are you with Jesus?
Yes.
He's bigger. He's greater. He's stronger. That's who I'm with. Is that who you're with? Okay. So you start off in here, and it's got to come out here. It has to come out here. It has to come out. Okay, let's move on. As I said to you last week, God gave them the victory. They had to say it before they saw it. That was their position. That was their privilege. The fiery darts come. Every time you decide you're going to engage in the holy war, the fiery darts come. And perhaps even already in this meeting, as we've been doing what we've been doing, something in your head says, yeah, but that's stupid. That doesn't make any difference. That's only making noise in the building. You know, all those things are fiery darts designed to keep you and I from moving into a position that is the position God made for us. All those are fiery darts. And so let's move forward a little bit. God required them to speak their possession before it manifested. It's kind of interesting. In the Bible, 33 times, this is on page 3 of your notes, there are 33 times the phrase, take possession, is used in Scripture. If you possess something, why do you need to take possession of it? Well, I'd like to answer that question. It is the process of manifestation that God has designed. It is a spiritual or spirit transaction. Because faith is a spirit derivative. Let me give you an example. There are some buffet restaurants in the UK. Have any of you ever been to a buffet restaurant? And the rest of you have been suffering, I know. It's okay. Since the rest of you haven't been, and I'll be careful about talking about food because I know some of you will get diverted. A buffet restaurant is a restaurant where they have lots and lots and lots of trays of food that's well presented, that's delicious. And you come in and you pay a fixed price for the food. And you can have some or a lot of everything that's set out. And you can. We have some of these places in America where we're really good at food sort of stuff. And they are tantalizing because you can come in and you can see this room that's about as big as this sanctuary. And you're right at the beginning. And all that you can see is all these tables of food. You think, whoo, I was hungry before I came. And, you know, the steam rises from all these steam tables, you know, for the hot food. And the salads, you know, are all beckoning to you with all the colors and, you know, and all the pastas and the meats and the breads and the puddings, and they're just, there they are. But you pay a set price. And you can eat as much as you can possibly eat for that one price. But here's the catch. You have to pay before you get it turned loose. So you come into the queue, and you come up, and you take your money and you give it to the cashier. We'll say it's $14.95. You give them $15. Now, you have just taken possession of your meal. You paid. There it is. You haven't eaten one bite. But it's out there. It's all yours. It's all yours. And you can pick up your plate or your wheelbarrow or whatever. and you can load up. And if you've never had this experience, it's a good one. But you paid before they turn you loose. You can look at there and say, wow, I'm going to have some of this, I'm going to have some of that. And that's what God wants us to do with his Bible. He said, you put out your faith. That was the price. Believing. Now, look in the buffet book. It's all yours. It's all yours. Woo! And so, I've been to these places many times. And you take your plate. And the thing is, the problem is they don't give you a plate this big. Probably for good reason. Although I've seen some of us here. Well, never mind. If you could put food on the bottom of your plate, you would. You paid. You haven't eaten one single bite. But that all belongs to you if you can consume it. All belongs to you. There's nobody standing saying, oh, no, we can't have that. No, we can't have that. No, you can't have healing. No, you can't have a home. You can't have a mortgage-free home. No. The buffet has everything you can imagine and more. And it belongs to you. God prepared it at Calvary. And he says, you give me your faith, and I'll turn you loose in the buffet. I'll turn you loose. Now, I'm talking about something in analogy that's not something that is consistent with the way our world is set up. Our world is set up is that you get what you earn, and you get what you work for, and you get what you steal. Well, that's the way our world is set up. God says, I open the windows of heaven and salvation. Said everything that's heavenly belongs to you. All you have to do is believe. Believe. And so this is where Israelites were. God had given them all of these places. And it's so important for us to recognize how vital what we say is in relation to taking our possessions, possessing our possessions. Let's read the story. The Lord said to Joshua, I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. Now, all of this has significance. I can't dig it all out today, but I want you to read and study this passage because I know the Holy Spirit will take it and manifest it in your own revelation and your own life. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a mouth squeak. Have them all give a loud shout. Why didn't God say, why didn't they just say it? Now sometimes we like to kind of make the Bible conform to our personality, to the way we think, what is consistent with the kind of person that I see myself as. Now, God said, I want you to have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse. So God's prophesying to him. And the people will go up every man straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry the trumpets in front of it. He did exactly. 7 trumpets. 7 trumpets, 7 days. Leave that for now. 7 trumpets, 7 days. And he ordered the people, advance. March around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. So what's he telling them? He's telling them, first of all, march toward, advance, march toward your objective. This is the inner position of faith that you have. Whether it's your sickness or your finance or your family, whatever it is, you need to advance toward it. Whatever is the of opposition, whatever is the problem, whatever is standing in your way, whatever is not what it should be, not according to the book, you got to go toward it. You can't say, well, you know, be a Christian, you know. You know, my faith is the, you know, que sera type. No, it isn't. That's not faith at all. Well, my faith, Pastor, is the, well, you know, we'll just wait and see. No, that's not faith. God says, that belongs to you. I want you to advance toward it. Advance toward it. You know, there is such a thing as paralysis through analysis. You know what that is? That means you think so much about it, you don't do anything. Hello. I've done it. I got it all figured out. Wrongly. And then what I didn't want to happen, happened. Though I had it figured out. No, you got to advance toward it. Advance toward it. All right. And Joshua had spoken to the people. Seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests and who blew the trumpet. Why is that? Why did God tell you, I want the priests and the ark and those that are blowing the trumpets, but before them and behind them, I want the armed guard. What's God saying? I want you to have a value system that protects my presence in your life. The armed guard goes before and behind. I want you to have a value system that protects my presence in your life. Well, what do you mean the presence? I thought, you know, God lives in me, Pastor. Well, yeah, he does. But what about his abiding presence, the sense of his presence, the consciousness of his presence? Do you protect that? Do you protect it? The Bible says the Holy Spirit is like a dove that can be grieved, and you don't, he's still with you and in you, but you don't have the power of the consciousness of his presence. So they had to do that. That God wanted this value to be with them all the time. If there's one thing that's precious that you have, it's the presence of the Lord. How do you protect that? How do you protect that? If you don't protect it, you won't have it. All right. It says, all this time the trumpets were sounding. I like this. All this time the trumpets were sounding. Okay. Get the picture here. This city's a walled city. Incredibly, some people say the walls were 26 feet thick. You're not going to just kind of knock a hole in it. Big, tall people in there, soldiers. So God says, okay, I want you to just march around the city. And the priests will go with the ark. And some guys with the trumpets. And the armed men before and behind. It says all this time that they did the march, the trumpets were sounding. While you were in the process of possessing your possessions, you want to keep the trumpets sounding. Keep the trumpets sounding. Keep the trumpets sounding. You see, I didn't design this. God did. God did it. You want to keep, well, how do you do that, Pastor? How do you keep the trumpet sounding while you are possessing your possessions? Because some things are instantaneous, like your salvation. Some things take a little bit longer. In this case, it took 7 days. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Why does it take 7 days? But before I get to why it takes 7 days, I want you to understand about sounding the trumpet, because this is one of the ways you wait. You've got to sound the trumpet. Well, trumpets represent two things, the prophetic and worship. So, you say, but Pastor, you know, I'm believing God for being mortgage free. Okay, is the trumpet sounding? Are you giving a message to the principalities and powers of darkness, to every spirit of poverty, every spirit of poverty, every spirit of poverty, every spirit of lack? Hey, I've got victory over you. Is that what's coming out? Is the trumpet blowing? Is the trumpet blowing? You got to keep the trumpet blowing. You can say, well, you know, it's been a while. No. Is the trumpet blowing? I got victory over that. I got victory over that. And it's worship. Trumpets were also significant of worship. Can you give me something in the New Testament that's a corollary or a parallel? Yeah, I sure can. Glad you asked. Acts 16:25. Acts 16:25 says that Paul and Silas were in prison. And they sat down and started crying. And Paul said to Silas, you know, Silas, you got me into this mess. How are we going to get out? You know, I knew I should have taken somebody else. No. Here they were in prison. Undefeatable. You'll take some blows because the devil is the devil. But you are, in the end, undefeatable. So here they are in prison. And Acts 16:25 says, at midnight, there was a space of time. At midnight, they sang praises. They sang praises. Now that's contrary to natural logic. But while they had their chains, you know, on their arms and their ankles, they were saying, this is the day, this is the day, clank, clank, that the Lord hath made, clank, clank. You know, and you can just hear, we will rejoice, clank, clank, and be glad in, clank, clank. And you know, they probably, you know, started grinning each other through the bruises and cuts that they had. We will rejoice and be glad in it. They were singing praises. Do you sing? Do you sing? When do you sing? Oh, I sing when I'm happy, Pastor. Well, that's good. What about when it's midnight and you got some stuff going on? Can you see that? This is the day. Clang, clang. Can you? All right. Let's stand to your feet. We're going to have a little practice. You know this chorus I'm talking about? Margaret knows anyway. It'll be a duet today. Why are we doing this, Pastor? It's really simple. I'm trying to make this so simple. I'm trying to make it so simple that when you're not in this building and you are somewhere, wherever you are, you say, oh yeah, I know how it works. I know how it works. And other people who think, you know, other prisoners, you can see other prisoners probably in the prison thinking, boy, that beating really, really did more to them than we thought. They didn't just beat their back, they must have beat their head. Because this is contrary to the way people think. So, let's have a little practice now. Everybody sing with me. This is the day.
This is the day.
Say it again.
That may that the Lord hath.
Okay, hold it. Now we got to do the clank, clank. You're laughing. I'm going to tell you, you're going to need this sometime when you're not naturally laughing. All right, let's try again. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Clank, clank. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Clank, clank. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Clank, clank. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Clank, clank. This is the day. Clank, clank. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Amen. Come on now. God bless you. You may be seated. Pastor, you lost your mind. I hope so. I hope so. I hope I've collected the mind of Christ. The way to live is not what you came out of the womb with. For everybody who comes out of the womb, until they come to know Jesus, life is an experiment. It's an experiment. God says, I want to teach you how to live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he says to these group of people, that city belongs to you. It's surrounded by thick walls and giant people. Fierce. I've delivered it into your hands. I'd like you to go with my plan. March around it. Blow the trumpets continually. Now, let's pick up one other point before we finish today. Verse 9 says, the armed guard marched around ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, so there's a time elapse, the trumpets were sounding. You know, let me just make a little practical point here. How often is the worship going on in your life? Is it in your car? Is it in your house? You know, you got the worship going on? Or are you listening to secular radio? What's the radio going on inside? Do you find yourself during the day singing a chorus or a hymn or something that just kind of comes up inside of you because you got so much of it inside of you and something happens? You know, when something happens that I don't like, I like to sing a song. And unfortunately, I have some songs inside me that I collected before I started not collecting those anymore. You know what I'm talking about? Blues, yes. No, I didn't say booze, I said blues. And so you can choose to sing the blues, either ones you've known or manufacture, or you can sing something else. And you're not just singing for the sake of singing and the wonderful experience that singing is and just enjoying the singing. You're singing to something. Get that worship environment. Heighten that. Raise that. Raise that. That's the kind of person you are. But Joshua had commanded the people. Now notice what Joshua commanded. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Then notice what he says, do not say a word. I want you to say, say a word.
Say a word.
Now say, do not say a word.
Do not say a word.
Now those are two important dimensions in life. Saying a word and not saying a word. Do not say a word until the day I tell you. And then you don't just say a word. You shout. Then shout! That's what he says. Shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it for once, and the people returned to their camp and spent the night there. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, you know, they marched around 7 times, and the trumpets were sounding, and he said, don't say a word until I tell you. Now, if you were 10 years old and you were walking around, you could be thinking to yourself, but you knew you were going to get a cuff around the face if you said anything. Because the command was, don't say a word. Why did God say, don't say a word? I'll tell you why I believe God said, don't say a word. I can't give you all the scriptures today, but here's why I believe God said, don't say a word. I want you to learn to control your tongue. If you don't control your tongue and say the word at the right time, you'll be saying a lot of words that are the wrong words, and you will cancel your victory. You know, when it is hardest to not say a word, when you're really upset and you're irritated and you're aggravated and you're opposed and you're stressed, and you need to zip it. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to zip it more. It's not easy, is it, sometimes? Especially when somebody in this, well, nobody in this room gets your, no, they wouldn't do that. You, what's wrong with you? I don't want you to say anything until you can say what you should say. Don't say anything until you are ready to say what you should say. Because when stuff comes up like that, doesn't it? It comes up like that. You were just kind of going along. Then some boom. Keep your mouth shut until you hear him say, ah, yes, I got something to say now. I'm going to say that. I'm going to say that. Now, before they shouted, the walls hadn't fallen down. So God required them to shout, not just say. Have you ever said the truth through clenched teeth? I am a Christian. God will supply all of my needs through his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, what is that? That's 98.5% you. And 1.5% your memory. Not much of God in it. But God says, when it's time to say, I want that to come out of here. I want it to come out of here. I'd like to have all your energy, all that I gave you, all that's inside of you, invested in the direction you're going. Okay? Stand to your feet. Janelle, maybe you can hold up 10 fingers. Okay. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do what God's Word tells us to do. We're going to shout 10 times. 10 times. I like it. I have the victory. Okay? I have the victory. I'm going to shout it 10 times. Now, I like any person who's near you to feel it in their eardrums when you shout. We'll have no mini shouts in this room. You know what I mean? M-I-N-I. Shout. No mini shouts. I know. I grew up and I, you know, if anybody ever asked me to shout, hallelujah, praise God. It's good. God bless you. I did a mini shout because I wasn't that kind of person. Now God said, I want you to shout. He gave you, he created you, listen to this, he created you with shoutability. Say it, I have shoutability. Say it again, I have shoutability. Now, some of you have been used, well, never mind. But you have shoutability, so you could use your shoutability to set your course and your compass and deal with some invisible stuff. Okay? So 10 times on the count of three, I had the victory. I want you to shout. And once again, you're not shouting to me. You're shouting to everything that's invisible and that's visible that needs to know that you believe you have the victory. You have the victory?
Yes.
You have the victory. Okay, she said she's got the victory. I heard that. So 10 times we're going to shout, I have the victory, okay? 1, 2, 3. Bow your hearts in prayer with me right now. Father, thank you that your people are aligning earth and heaven together by their words and their faith. Thank you, Lord God, that your blood was shed on Calvary's cross, not in vain, for this generation and your people here today. Thank you, Lord, we possess everything that you died to give us. And Lord, we're going to continue to walk this walk and talk this talk until everything begins to manifest itself more significantly. And people say, how did that happen? How did that happen? How did you get there? And we'll say, we learned. We learned what you do when you're in the chains. And the clang, clang is going on. We learn to sing and praise God. We learn to shout. We learn to set our course and our compass. That's who we are. Thank you for victories today, Father. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
Amen.
God bless you. Hug 9 people before you leave today.